He had run out of tears. He had completely run out of tears. He had nothing left to give. He would weep if he could, if it would do any good, but he couldn't, and it wouldn't. Everything the Lord had said, everything the Lord had warned, everything, every empty threat the Lord had made was being realized with the army that was now encircling the city, blowing their war horns, reminding those inside the city what was waiting for those outside. Night and day he could hear them taunting, jeering, mocking. But he heard something else. Weeping. Even though he had run out of tears, the people of Judah and Jerusalem hadn't. But oh, that they would have wept when he first spoke to them. Oh, that they would have wept for their sins, for their rebellion, for their mercilessness, for their unfaithfulness. But now it was too little, too late. And here he was, locked and chained in the king's courtyard as a prisoner, unable to move, unable to run, unable to escape. As the army that would soon siege and level Jerusalem surrounded the outer walls, the word of the Lord came to the once prophet, now prisoner, Jeremiah. And he brought unusual and unfamiliar words. Jeremiah had gotten used to the Lord bringing words of retribution and wrath and repentance for the people of Judah. But this time, God had a different message, a message of comfort, a message of hope, a message of promise. Though the city would be full of death, he would bring life. Though the city would have many captives that would be taken off to Babylon, God would make sure they came back. God would restore this city to be greater than it had ever been before. It would be a place of renown, a place of honor and glory and praise for the Lord Almighty. And in the midst of these promises, Jeremiah caught another glimpse, another echo into God's salvation plan. He heard the promise once more about the serpent crusher, the seed of Abraham, the son of David. This was the ruler who would do what is good and right and just. Here it was, a glimpse into the saving work of God, like a little flickering light dancing in the deepest darkness. A Savior was coming. A Savior was coming. And then another horn blasted. This better be worth it. God's promises better be worth it. I don't know what Jeremiah said or thought after the account for this morning. But I'd be surprised if it wasn't along those lines. God's promises better be worth it. Because in the wake of God's gospel promise, thousands upon thousands of people would suffer. Some would starve to death. Some would be cannibalized by their friends and neighbors. What do you think the people suffering in the city of Jerusalem would have thought if they heard this promise of God? Do you think they would have taken it seriously? Do you think they would have had time for it? After all, it's really hard to think about the good future when you're suffering in the bad present. And you've probably been there before. I bet you've been there before. And I'm pretty confident in that bet because I too lived through the past few years. You can probably still feel it, can't you? What it was like going through those situations, dealing with those issues, feeling those anxieties. Or maybe right now you're in the middle of a different struggle, a current struggle, a moment that never seems to end, a season that never seems to pass. Maybe you're like Jeremiah and you feel trapped, alone, unable to move. And week after week, you hear the promises of God. You know what God says to you. You know that he loves you. You know that he cares about you. You know that he has a hope and a future for your life. But then the horn blasts. Then the argument starts. Then the anxieties rise. The pain builds. The frustration mounts to the point where those certain and sweet words of God are now onerous and outlandish. And you find yourself asking, God, if you really have a plan for my life, can that plan start now? If you really have the good in mind for me, why are you making me suffer the way I am? God, if you are really good, why are you the cause of so much bad? The cause of so much bad. It's hard not to think that way, isn't it? It's hard not to think that way when we know the truth, when we know what God says about himself, that he's not just up in heaven watching us puny humans play the game of life and only intervening when Satan's messing causes too much mess. No, the Creator is in complete control of everything. He doesn't just allow the bad things in our lives. No, he even sends the bad things in our lives. So what gives? Are you telling me that at this very moment, God could stop the problem I'm going through? Yeah. Are you telling me that God could take away my anxiety and fear and pain right now? Yeah. Does that mean that God could have prevented the illness, could have prevented the thing that I grieve to this very moment? Yeah. So now the question is, why doesn't he? Why doesn't he just snap his fingers and make it all go away? Here's the answer. Because he's good, and we're not. Discomfort and pain. Those are the big evils of the day. Those are the big things in our lives that we want to avoid at all costs. And I get it. I'm not a big fan of them either. I do what I can to avoid them. But are they really that? Are they evil? Is it wrong for God to send hard things into our lives? Is it wrong for God to put us in situations in which we suffer? And I understand. I too want with every fiber of my being to yell out, yes, it's wrong. Yes, if he can control what's going on in my life, if he can stop my bad circumstance right now, and he's not doing it, it's wrong. Hardship and pain have no place in my life. Take them away. Have no place? Really? Consider for a moment where we live. Consider for a moment who we are. Are we really saying that suffering and pain have no place in a sinful world full of sinful people that are attacked and antagonized by the devil and his demons every day? Frankly, I can't think of a place more likely to experience pain and suffering. The truth is, we could drive ourselves mad all day long, asking, why doesn't God do this? And why doesn't God do that? So I would encourage a different question. Instead of why doesn't God do this or that, let's ask ourselves, why did God do this? And why did God do that? Why did God come to the nation of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, over and over and over again, knowing full well that all they were going to do was reject him? Why did God come to Jeremiah in the middle of a courtyard in which he was a prisoner in a city under siege and proclaim good news that brings great joy? Why did God come into our present messy world and be the solution to sin, the savior from all suffering? Why did God choose us? There's only one response. Grace. And this grace is not an expectation we can have from God, not a demand, a right that we say, God, you must give this to us. No, this grace is a gift. It's a demonstration of God's undeserved love. We should not be surprised when we see pain and suffering in this world. We should be surprised when we don't see more pain and more suffering in this world, because that's what sinners deserve, right? That's what sinners get, pain and suffering and death and separation from God. But that's not what we get. No, in a world of pain and suffering, God shows us love. You should not be surprised by the pain. Let's be surprised by God's love. Instead of seeing the pain and discomfort as something that God's at fault for, that God's bad, that God's evil, that God's wrong, instead, let's follow the path that the pain and suffering leads us down and realize that at the end of the road is a courtyard with a locked-up prophet who is staring at what appears to be a dead, dying, decaying stump, something that has no potential for life. And yet, from that stump, there is a righteous branch that's growing. There's hope. Right now, you might feel like you're under siege. Or you might feel like everything's going all right. You might feel like things couldn't get much worse. Or you think that things couldn't get much better. Right now, you might feel like everything's falling apart, or you've got a pretty good hold on things. Regardless of where you are in your life, today, this morning, in God's Word, God pierces into your reality with promises that you're not going to want to miss. That no matter where you go, God will not abandon you. No matter what you go through, God has not forgotten you. He has you engraved in the palm of His hand. Whatever weighs you down, God comes to you and offers you peace and hope and a future. I could keep going. Here's the reality. God has made you good promises. And He is going to keep those good promises. And if you want proof, look at that righteous branch. Look at the one that was promised before the creation of the world, that was promised to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, to King David, to the prophets, that's promised to you. He is the yes to all of God's promises, the why to all of God's plans, and the how to all of mankind's salvation. This is the name that He would be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this is the name that we call Him, the Lord our righteous Savior. From the moment that God's promise echoed through Jeremiah's prison to the fulfillment of the promise, over 500 years would pass. And during that 500 years, the people of Judah and Jerusalem experienced a season of Advent, a season of waiting. They waited for the Savior to come. And we too are now in a season of Advent. There's a lot to wait for during this time. We wait for Christmas. The kids wait for presents. We wait to see family and friends. But it's important to remember that the season of Advent doesn't mean waiting. It means coming. As your life begins to fill with more and more things that you wait for, my prayer for you is that you reserve a piece of your heart for the good that is coming. For your good God, who is the cause of the coming good. Because we are not in the season of doubt and fear, We're not in the season of, I hope so, or maybe, or potentially. No, we are in the season of coming, something definite, certain, concrete. Through this season, you will hear many promises of God. You will hear about many wondrous things that God has done. You'll hear many things that almost seem too good to be true, and maybe some things that seem too bad to be true. But regardless of your circumstance, no matter where you are right now, or no matter what you go through this Advent season, hold on to your good God. For he is the cause, not of the bad, but of the coming good. He is the cause of a little baby in the manger, the dying man of the cross, the risen man from the grave, the returning Lord in glory. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Keep your promises. Amen.